Good afternoon. I do enjoy that song, Amazing Grace. It is grace that could have reached so far to save John Newton, a very immoral man who was a slave trader, saved by the grace of God. I had read once, don't know if it was entirely true, but I had read once that Amazing Grace was one of, if not the most noticeable song in the English-speaking world. The topic I'd like to look at today is the topic of morality. It seems as though the Western countries are quickly changing what society thinks about morality. Victoria recently had a pride parade where, in the words of a Czech news story, thousands of people took part, many in colorful attire, others with much less on. The mayor of Victoria, Lisa Helps, declared Pride Week from the steps of City Hall, where a rainbow flag was raised with a message of celebration and solidarity given. Saanich, as a municipality, raised the homosexual rainbow flag at Municipal Hall for the first time. For the first time, a Prime Minister of Canada marched in a Pride Parade, where participants showed their public support for homosexuality and sexual immorality and the rejection of biblical commands, and invite others to take part. The Anglican Church of Canada just determined recently by a vote that homosexual marriages should be permitted and will be welcoming same-sex couples to get married. A majority, 2/3 of their church bishops, were required to pass that motion. Do these so-called bishops even read their Bibles? New laws and healthcare direction for the killing of critically ill people are currently being passed, even though Canada's Senate had passed an amendment to include those who aren't necessarily even near death, meaning there were many that were unhappy with the scope of those that can ask to be killed, that it was not a larger group. Canada will now, under new updated federal laws, not only be providing financial aid for abortions in Canada, but will also be providing aid to foreign countries for supporting aborting children there. BC somewhat recently changed its liquor laws to permit the sale of liquor in more locations and to permit children in the pubs and legions, where they were previously not permitted. So why am I bringing these specific things up today? Because we are living in a society where this is currently happening. And this is the society that our children are growing up in. May we ask for the Lord's help in this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your fine creation. We thank you for your written word. And we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who made a way for each and every person to have a right relationship with you, to have their sins forgiven. We just ask for your help today, that you grant us wisdom and understanding as we look at your written word, and that you would be glorified and honored above all things. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. I've been meditating on a psalm lately that has been giving me comfort in the midst of this moral shock that we see in our society, and I find gives us the answer to the world crumbling around us. That psalm is Psalm 11. Psalm 11 starts off with, "In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, the shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain snares, fire and brimstone, and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face." That answer is in verse 1 and verse 4. Even though all this is occurring, to that question, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Verse 1 says, "In the Lord I take refuge." And verse 4 says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. God is still on His throne, and we can still take refuge in Him. What are these foundations? Vernon McGee says of this verse, "This is still a good question to ask. Today the authority of the Word of God is being challenged on every hand. As our right, we have the new morality, which is the sin that the Bible has condemned from the very beginning. The problem is, what can the righteous do?" William MacDonald says of this verse, "Criminals now have the upper hand, and they are armed to the teeth, ready to gun down decent law-abiding citizens. Law and order have vanished, and the foundations of society are crumbling. This being so, what hope do you think there is for a righteous person like you?" These foundations are the written word of God. If these foundations are destroyed, if they are broken or not used, what can we do? Without our foundation, we are without hope. We cannot turn from the written word of God. A foundation does not change. God's word does not change. Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." There's a story written in the Bible about anyone or whosoever comes to Jesus and listens to what Jesus says and acts upon it. Luke 6, 46-49 say, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great." Notice the two-part application here. We need to hear, and then we need to act upon. If we act on the foundation, the written word of God, then we have dug deep, and we have a foundation. There's a short poem written by Jeffrey O'Hara that goes on like this. "You call me the way, and walk me not. You call me the life, and live me not. You call me master, and obey me not. If I condemn thee, blame me not. You call me bread, and eat me not. You call me truth, and believe me not. Ye call me Lord, and serve me not. If I condemn thee, blame me not." The book of Judges has a phrase that is repeated throughout. The phrase is, "In those days, there was no king in Israel." The phrase is sometimes also paired with another phrase, "Every man did what was right in his own eyes." Where there is no king, there is no order. May I present to you today that Jesus Christ is our King. And without Christ as King, there is no order. Vernon McGee says of this point, "Where did our trouble begin? Because our trouble is spiritual, it actually goes back to the church. The church went into apostasy. Then our problem centered in the home with the drug problem and the generation gap. Trouble has now moved into the political circles, and we have anarchy. People say, if we could just change this or that, or put in that political party or that party, everything would be fine. All of this is perfect nonsense. What we need today is to get back to a spiritual foundation. That is where we went off track. And that is where our troubles began. We have seen in the book of Judges the philosophy of history, and the loop of history is still rolling. Frankly, I am disturbed because it has never changed. We today are in the midst of political anarchy. God have mercy on America." May I remind you that this was written decades ago. Just imagine what Vernon would have to say today. And may I add to this, may God have mercy on Canada. When I first came to this local church, I so appreciated the answer I received to every question I asked. It did not matter if I asked man or woman. All that I asked at this local church had the same answer. They would always say, "Well, Steve, what does the Bible say?" I'm not saying that this is a perfect local church. We have our struggles, like others, but that is indeed a perfect answer. What does the Bible say? Or in other words, what does God say about this? Our hope, Canada's hope, is certainly not in politics. In fact, I don't even see a federal party today that a Christian could, in good conscience, even vote for. They all support homosexuality and permit abortion. I'm not saying that you shouldn't vote. That's your own personal conviction. All I'm saying is that among the main political parties, there's not one of them now that honors God or will uphold God's design for marriage or will even protect the unborn. Our hope is not in more education. The education system is one of the more immoral teaching systems out there. In grade 6, at the ages 11 or 12, the BC school system will teach your children about the concept of sexual orientation, about whether they're gay, straight, or bi. This story is what happened to a close family friends of mine. They sent their son to kindergarten here in Victoria, and he came home to tell his mother that two men can get married. Their son learned this in kindergarten. It seems paradoxical to send our kids to school to learn, just to instruct them that when they get home, that what they're learning is wrong. We need to be careful what our foundation is and what we lay as a foundation. There's a famous church in London, England, called Westminster Abbey. This is the church where Prince William and Kate Middleton were married. A really wonderful ceremony. I enjoyed watching it. My mother made me. She didn't make me wear one of those funny hats, thankfully, but she did make my kids wear one. You might be surprised to know that in the foundation of Westminster Abbey, none other than Charles Darwin, known as the father of evolution, that is where he's buried. The Christian hope, our foundation, is the written word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Jesus is the word of God. Revelation 19, 11 to 13 says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." All scripture speaks of the Lord Jesus, and he is our foundation. Our foundation cannot be destroyed. It is eternal. But we can step off our foundation in fear or confusion and flee as a bird to some other area we think is safe. I also want to make clear that it can be dangerous to have morality without regeneration. Obviously, we prefer morality over immorality, but having morality without regeneration can mean ending up like the Pharisees. To force morality on someone without regeneration might be a foolish task that can make the end state of that person worse than at the beginning. The start of returning to morality, I find, is in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, where it says, "And my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." Oh, that God would move men to apply this verse, and God would move men that govern our country, that our country might be healed. You may have heard this witty statement before. No, as in N-O, Jesus. No, as in N-O, change. So no Jesus, no change. No Jesus, K-N-O-W, no change. So you can have no Jesus, no change, or you can know Jesus, and you can know change. It is God that restrains from evil. It is His Holy Spirit working in us that causes us to seek Him, knowing that there is nothing good in us that would cause us to seek Him out of our own goodness or morality. That's what Paul says in Romans 7. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. However, when we go our own way, when people do not repent, God lets us go our own way. He gives us over. And with that giving over, I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 1. Starting at verse 21. Romans 1:21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For the woman exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, men abandoned natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their errors. This passage is talking about worshiping the creature and not the Creator. Could evolution be this? And acting in a depraved way in sexual immorality. Because they reject God, He gives them over to a depraved behavior. However, God can and will keep the righteous safe through this giving over. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 6, it says there, in 2 Peter chapter 2. And if He condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if He rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what He saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. You may be amongst yourselves sexual immorality like Lot was, and you may be tormented inside at the things and the horrors that you see, but the Lord can sustain you as He sustained righteous Lot until His day of coming and His day of judgment. So what is morality? Morality can be defined as the distinction between right and wrong, or good and bad behavior. If you were to go to the website for the Canadian Superior Courts Judges Association, you would read about an association that represents around 1,000 judges who serve on the Superior Courts and the Courts of Appeal of each province and territory, as well on the Federal Court of Canada, the Federal Court of Appeal, and the Tax Court of Canada. They also say that about 95% of all federally appointed judges belong to this association. So the vast majority of federal judges who deal with criminal law cases belong to this association. They have a section on their website called the Justice System. In there you will find another section called the Rule of Law. You may have heard this term before, the Rule of Law. This is what the Canadian Superior Courts Judges Association has to say about the rule of law. Our laws embody the basic moral values of our society. They impose limits on the conduct of individuals in order to promote the greater good and to make our communities safe places to live. It is against the law to steal, to injure another person, to drive recklessly, or to pollute the environment, to name just a few of the countless ways the law is designed to protect us. Did you hear the part that said, our laws embody the basic moral values of society? So according to this association, where the vast majority of our federal judges, including the Federal Court of Canada, Our Canadian laws embody the basic moral values of our society. Our governments do make laws, and we do need to be subject to the law. That is a biblical principle. But are those laws moral? So what is right or wrong or moral, you may ask? And who has the authority to determine what is right or wrong or moral? Is it the government? Is it the United Nations? Is it the most powerful country in the world, America? Or is it yourself that has the right to determine what's right or wrong? One could be excused these days for being confused on this issue of morality and who defines it. For example, in Canada, since Confederation in 1867, the act of homosexuality was punishable under Canadian law by up to 14 years in prison. Just giving facts here. In 1969, the Trudeau government, that is Pierre Trudeau, our current PM's father, amended this law by decriminalizing homosexuality. If you are someone that is in their late 50s or older, you could be one of those that are confused on this particular issue. When you grew up, homosexuality would have been a crime, punishable by jail time. And now, on June 1st, you would have seen Prime Minister Justin Trudeau raise a pride flag on Parliament Hill. How could something that was considered to be illegal or immoral for 100 years since Canada came together as a nation, now all of a sudden be considered legal or moral? Another example, in Canada, abortion was completely banned in 1869 and was punishable as a criminal offense. In 1969, the Trudeau government, this is again Pierre Trudeau's, our current PM's father, amended this law by legalizing abortion in certain situations, what they call therapeutic abortion. It doesn't sound very therapeutic to me, it sounds rather traumatizing. It was this law that was used as a foundation for our current lax abortion laws that we have today. You may also know that our current PM, Justin Trudeau, has made it mandatory for all elected Liberal MPs to be pro-abortion. A CTV news article records, Liberal leader Justin Trudeau stated in no uncertain terms that he will not support the nomination of any prospective Liberal MP who are anti-abortion. If you don't support abortion, the murder of unborn children, then you cannot be part of the Liberal Party. It's too bad. I guess I can't run as a Liberal MP. So as I mentioned, if you're in your late 50s or older, you have seen the morality of Canada change. If you accept Canada's rule of law explanation that the laws of Canada are the moral guide for us all. And if we accept that, if we accept that our laws are our moral guide, as every public school child would be taught, then fornication, drunkenness, homosexual relationships, murdering of unborn children, and the killing of the sick and elderly would all be legal and moral decisions. And if we accept that these laws are moral and act as our moral guide, then God help us. The Christian does not, I want to repeat, does not find their morality in the laws of the land, as these are not always godly laws. And these laws are changing all the time. In fact, many laws are in direct opposition to God's laws, His commandments. Recall that even as our country's laws change, obviously for the worse, the Word of God does not change. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. The Christian's morality comes from God's written Word. Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40 says, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And he, Jesus, said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." John MacArthur, in a 2004 sermon on morality, said, "The divine standard, the moral code that God has revealed on the pages of Scripture in His very clear commandments. This divine standard, this moral code, is the Scriptures, and they are clear." I'd said earlier that morality can be defined as the distinction between right and wrong, or good and bad behavior. There is a story recorded in the Bible about a young man and wanted to know how to inherit eternal life. Maybe not too dissimilar to a young man asking the same question today. Mark chapter 10, verses 17-18 says, As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." If morality is the distinction of good or bad behavior and only God is good, then it stands to reason that only God's laws are good laws. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The Psalms say, "There is none who are good." No, not one. Is morality an absolute? Meaning there is no wavering or changing in morality? I have a family member ask me this once while having a discussion on where you go when you die. The family member said, "There are no absolutes." I replied, "Is that an absolute?" You see, morality is an absolute, as it comes from God. Saying that there is absolutes is an absolute statement. And it's logical. Saying that there are no absolutes is using an absolute statement, and that's illogical. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." What I'm trying to show from this verse is that Jesus had the law and the prophets, what we know as the Old Testament. He did not consider these scriptures to be corrupted, incomplete, or inaccurate. Jesus considered the scriptures that were around during his time on earth as God's word. Jesus used the scriptures, read from them, and quoted them. These scriptures were absolute. Peter the Apostle talks of Paul's writing of scripture in his second letter. The same as the Old Testament scriptures, Paul's writings are viewed as absolute. We can trust the written word of God. It is indeed God's word. And it tells us about our sin, for we are all sinners. And it tells us about Jesus, who is without sin and is God manifested in the flesh. Christians are to live a life subject to the laws of the land we live in. Romans 13:1 says, "Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God." Romans 12:18 says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." However, what does the Bible say when the authorities ask you to do something that is not biblical? Meaning, they ask you to do something that is against God's teaching. It's really simple, actually, as the apostles had the same issue when the authorities told them to stop talking about Jesus. Acts chapter 4, 18 and 19 says, "And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge.'" Acts chapter 5, verses 27 and 29 says, "When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, 'We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men.'" The Christian is to obey God rather than man's law. The book of Revelation has a lot to say about this in a coming day, and it may not be too far off. Christians will pay for that godly obedience with their lives. You wouldn't think that there are situations here in Canada where people are being told they cannot speak about Jesus, would you? In 2012, William Schweimer was just a regular grade 12 student from the Forest Heights Community School in Nova Scotia. However, one day he was suspended from school for wearing a t-shirt. The principal had told him to stop wearing the t-shirt previously, but William refused to obey this. For not obeying the principal's request, he was suspended for 5 days. The shirt he was wearing was called offensive, and that others were not going to feel safe. Do you know what the t-shirt said? It contained 5 words and said, "Life is wasted without Jesus." In contrast to the story, in 2011, Valley Park Middle School opened up cafeteria space for a prayer session. The prayer session is available to more than 300 Muslim students at the school and is led by a local imam. Why do we need to have answers to current questions? Because these questions are being asked. When they are being asked, we can share from God's word. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We had heard up at Morningstar Camp a bit about apologetics in the morning devotions. And one of the main verses was 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. I'd like to quickly look at some specific areas of morality and what the Bible says about them. Abortion. In case there's any question on this, abortion is defined as the deliberate termination or killing of a human pregnancy. Have you ever heard the phrase, eye for an eye? This saying, which has become common in the English language today, is from the Bible. It's mentioned in the Old Testament at least three times, and the first occurrence of it is in Exodus 21. Exodus 21, 22, and 25 say, if men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet there is no injury, he shall surely be fined as a woman's husband may demand of him, and he shall pay as the judges decide. But if there is any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. This phrase, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, is used in reference to an unborn child, to a child still in the mother's womb. If the unborn child was injured, a comparable penalty would be applied up to a life for a life. This shows how God values children, even children still in their mother's womb. Premarital sex. This is also known as fornication, and it's something that's regularly occurring out there. You are a significant minority if you are a teenager not engaging in premarital sex. A significant minority. And may I commend you and thank the Lord God for you. Passport to Purity from Focus on the Family says either you can talk to your kids about sex, or their friends can, or they can learn it from the internet. You can choose what you think is the better approach there. For homosexuality, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 says, or you do not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. People who practice such behavior will not inherit the kingdom of God. We have a wonderful message of hope to share with the world, that despite all of these things, God can forgive each and every sin. That every person can repent and come back to God, whether they have never turned to Jesus before and are coming now, or whether they might be a Christian that has backslidden in their lives and fell into sin in a certain area. You can find mercy and grace with the confession of your sin and turning to God. So just in conclusion, what would I remember that we all take away from this today? That the Lord is in His holy temple. That the Lord's throne is in heaven. God is in control. That we have a solid foundation, God's written word, and it is accurate and complete. When we are scared, confused, or fearful, we should stand on our foundation, the written word of God. Stand firm, brothers and sisters. Stand firm. That God's law is what we use to determine morality, not man's law. That we must obey God rather than men. That God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now He commands everyone, everywhere, to repent of their sins and turn to Him. For He has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man He has appointed. And He has proved to everyone who this is, by raising him from the dead. God has furnished proof that what He says is true by raising Jesus from the dead. And that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. May we just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the mercy and the grace that is found in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for your written word that is our foundation, that tells us what is right and what is wrong. May we stand in our foundation, the written word of God, not shying away or being fearful of the world around us, but may we boldly proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins and the living of a right way. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we give you thanks and praise. Amen.